Right, welcome everybody to the fourth of six sessions called Simply Christianity, where we're looking at Luke's teaching just about the person of Jesus. So let's begin with prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you that we can meet freely, and we thank you that we can think about the Lord Jesus. We ask for your help tonight. And we ask, Lord, that all might be clear to us, that we might understand what the scriptures say. But we also pray for the Holy Spirit, that he might make them clear to us in our hearts. And we ask that each one might be granted faith to trust and believe in Jesus. We ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen. So, a little bit different to our usual evening services, these sessions, because we have a message and then we have the opportunity to ask questions and discuss. So, as the message is given, please, if you have anything to ask or anything to comment on or discuss, we'll have opportunity later. Now, what we've done is we've followed Luke's gospel from the announcement right at the birth of the Lord Jesus, where we are told that today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And so that announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was given. We know that verse well. It's often read at Christmas time. And so we looked at that and we've seen so far what it means, this name, this title that Jesus has of the Christ, which simply is the anointed one. And we've seen that it means that he's got all the authority of God. He's got the authority of God in being his spokesperson, in working miracles, and in incredibly in giving forgiveness to people. And then we've looked at what it means for Jesus to be the Saviour. And we've seen there that he came to seek and to save those who are lost. And the Bible has a few terms for this. Those who were dead, he made alive. And also those who were lost, he found. And so we've seen him in action as a saviour. And we saw the example of him saving Zacchaeus and what that actually meant. But we commented in our discussion, and our discussion, by the way, it's not just here after the message, is it? We carry on discussing throughout the week or in different parts of the week. And I had a conversation last week where one of the comments made about last week was the problem is that people really don't think of themselves as lost, don't think of themselves as needing a saviour. And so Christians and churches talk about a saviour, speak about Jesus as being the saviour, get incredibly excited about that. But actually, if you're not a believer in Jesus, you can't really get excited about that, because what do I need saving from? And so we were talking about that. So I thought I'll begin this evening just by making clear what the Bible teaches about that is really, it's the work of God himself. God the Holy Spirit not only makes a person a Christian, but part of that process is actually convincing them that they need a saviour. Now, that's part of God's work. And I think we've got to make it clear that actually we rely upon God to do that, because a person can talk till the cows come home, but can never convince anybody that they really do need a saviour until God's been at work in their heart. And when God begins a work in a person's heart, then they begin to get a view of God. For a start, they begin to believe that he's there, because before I became a Christian, I didn't even believe God was there. I didn't really know, never thought about it. And so it begins to convince them that he's there, and that he is perfect, and he begins to convince us of what he's like with his standards. Now, that's where the law of God is very important. And so the Ten Commandments, honour your father and your mother, do not kill, either really or in your mind, don't commit adultery, either really or in your mind, don't steal, don't bear false witness against your neighbour, And don't covet what belongs to somebody else. Now, those are all the commandments, but they're the commandments to do with our relationship with each other. And that's God's standard. Now, when God begins to work in somebody's heart, you begin to realize, I don't meet God's standard. Now, one way to cope with that is just to bring the standard down. And that's what loads of people do. Hey, I'm a human being. I make mistakes. Can't expect perfection. I can't keep those. Nobody can keep those inwardly as well as outwardly. So we bring the standards down. But when God begins to work in somebody's heart, then actually they appreciate that these really are God's standards. And it's a waste of time bringing the standards down, because if you can't change the law and you can't change the judge. And when God judges us, we can't sort of say, well, I know I'm guilty of what you've said, but actually, as a matter of fact, I've got my own standards and I've done quite well with those. Thank you very much. That's no good at all. That'll never work in a court of law, and it won't work when we stand before God. So I thought I'd begin tonight just by saying really that we are entirely dependent on God at work. And we believe God is at work in people's hearts. We believe he's at work in people's lives. So it's our job to uphold God, see what he's like, and then to tell people about Jesus, so that when God begins to convince us, yeah, I am guilty before God, I do need to do something, what can I do? And then the message of Jesus as a savior is really fantastic, because we've already seen this is the very person who can forgive sins. And so then we start listening, don't we? And we say, yeah, I want to know about this person who can forgive sins, who can make me right before God. And so we'll start on that this evening. And we've seen how Jesus saved a notorious man, a notorious sinner called Zacchaeus. And he changed his life. But the question is, what about Jesus today? How does he save people? Well, tonight's subject is the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to think about his death for a few minutes this evening, because it was Jesus's purpose. He set out and he told his disciples at least on three occasions, it's recorded in the Bible on three occasions, that he was going up to Jerusalem, and there he would die and then come back to life. Now, that was his purpose. That's what he set out to do. And so this evening, we're going to think about what his death meant. So we're going to turn first to Luke chapter 22 and verse 7, because this will explain to us what Jesus had in mind, what he was thinking. Luke 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Now, this was a Jewish feast. The Jews still celebrate it today. It was called the Passover. We'll think about that in a moment. But you notice that there is a reference there to the Passover lamb that had to be sacrificed. Now, the disciples do as Jesus says. They go and make preparations in Jerusalem. They find a large upper room and get everything ready. And then they all meet together. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, let's explain what was going on here, because this feast of the Passover and this reference to the Passover lamb. Now, that can be found in the Old Testament of the Bible in a book called Exodus in chapter 12. And that tells the story of when the nation of Israel were in Egypt and Pharaoh had made them slaves. And Moses had gone to Pharaoh continually and said, "You must let the people go. We want to worship God." And Pharaoh wouldn't. And so a number of things had happened. But Pharaoh still wouldn't let the Israelites go. And so on this occasion, God was going to ensure that he would at last let them go to worship him. And so what he told the Israelites through Moses was that you're to take a lamb and you're to kill this lamb and you're to take the blood and put it on the doorposts, the sides and the top of the doorposts. Because later on, what's going to happen is the angel of death is going to pass over. And the eldest lad in every home in Egypt will die, except in the houses where the angel of death will see this blood on the doorposts. Now, that to us sounds an incredible sort of event. What was going on there? All this killing of animals and sacrifices seems perhaps so odd to us. But there was purpose in this. And the purpose was that it was to point forward to what Jesus himself would do many years later. Now, as it happened that night, and this is history we're talking about, it's not just a fable or a story. Historically, what happened, then the morning came, and what God had said came absolutely true. The eldest lad in every household of the Egyptians had died. And there was terrible distress. And yet in the Israelite houses where the blood had been put on, according to the command that God told them to do, then the eldest lad was safe like everybody else in the house. And so that was the Feast of Passover. The Jews still celebrate it today. And that's the story that they celebrate from all those years ago. Now, the significance of that and why I have to tell that story is when Jesus arrived on the scene, when he began his ministry, and remember he'd worked in his dad's carpentry shop for many years and he kept a low profile. But when the time came, when he was about 30-ish, then he came out to where a man was preaching in the River Jordan. And that man was John the Baptist. And John had been appointed to, if you like, introduce Jesus. He was the front man to what Jesus was going to do. He was the one to prepare everybody and said, "He's coming. The time has now come." So he was a very powerful preacher. Loads of people came from the city to hear John. And when John set eyes on Jesus, he simply said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's how he introduced Jesus to everybody else. Now, that wouldn't have made any sense at all to somebody who had just sort of visiting Israel and happened to, you know, be passing, "Oh, what's going on here? The Lamb of God, what's it?" But it made complete sense to all the Jewish people because they celebrated the Passover and they knew what the Passover lamb was. And so that's how Jesus was introduced to the nation. And that's how he's introduced to us by John, his best friend. Who, that's another John, by the way, who said John the Baptist, that's how he introduced him. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, that's what Jesus believed about himself. Now, that's the point of what I'm saying tonight. That what I want to know is, what did Jesus think he was doing? If he saw himself as a saviour, how did he think he would ever save people? What was his plan? What was his thought? Now, when we come to the Last Supper, when we come to this Passover feast, and we have this very famous scene, lots of famous paintings about this, aren't they? The Last Supper, all his disciples together, and Jesus taking bread and Jesus taking wine, what does Jesus say? He says, "This is my body given for you." And then he takes the wine, and he says, "This is the new covenant." Covenant is just an agreement made between God and man. "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And so Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And Jesus' own view of what he was doing was he was giving his life for others. Now that was right at the heart of what he had planned, and that was the heart of what he thought it meant to be a saviour. So we see that at the Passover meal, what we now call the Last Supper, and then we see it in the Garden of Gethsemane, because in Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, then we read this. Let me read a few more verses. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Now, this was the prayer that Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his prayer is, "If you're willing, take this cup from me." Now, what was he referring to? What is this cup about? Now, the great thing about studying the Bible is you don't have to guess, because the Bible explains itself. And the cup is spoken of quite often in Scripture, because in the ancient world, then if you wanted to kill the king, then you'd poison his wine. You'd put poison in his cup, okay? So lots of stories about that. And that's why, of course, in the ancient world, you had cupbearers, tasters. Not the best job. If you're down at the labour exchange and they send you for one of those jobs, you'd think twice about it. Because, especially if he was an unpopular king. And so the cup, that was really notorious for killing people, and it's used in the Bible as a cup of judgment. Now, we won't turn up verses to prove that, but there's one in Jeremiah 25 if you want to have a look at that, verse 15 and 16. And so we're thinking of a cup of judgment. Now, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And his view was, this death is not just a sad, horrible thing that's going to happen to me. This death has been planned. He told his disciples, "This is what I've got to do." He didn't say, "I've got to go there, but unfortunately I won't be able to do all I want to do because they're going to kill me." He said, "I've got to go there because the plan is I must die." Well, what was that? Was it suicidal? What was it? It wasn't suicidal in the sense of not wanting to live. It was a recognition that he was the Lamb of God in a special way. And just as blood was put on the doorpost all those years ago, and it avoided the people in that house being judged, so Jesus believed that when he went to the cross, he would take the judgment that is due for other people. He was going to die for us. So this wasn't something made up by people later on after Jesus, who looked at his life and said, "Hey, let's make up some teachings around this. That was an interesting life." Jesus had in his own mind exactly what he was doing. So he went to the cross. And he went to the cross and was crucified. But he wasn't crucified alone. There were two criminals either side of him. And I want to read lastly now, in Luke chapter 23, verse 32... I want to read a section of scripture here where, as he was dying, it's almost an illustration, this, or it's an example that Jesus believed that when he died, then he was paying the price for other people. But in Luke 23, verse 32, you have an example. The example is this: two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called Golgotha, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So Jesus himself believed that his death, his shedding of his blood, was actually so that other people could be saved from the consequences of our rebellion and our sin against God. Yet while he's dying, this happened to show us that anybody at all can actually be saved, even this criminal on the cross. So what we see in this criminal is he admitted his guilt. He said to the other criminal, "We're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve." He owned up. We don't know what he'd done, but he'd owned up that he'd done something wrong. He'd done something bad. And so he was a criminal. But he also said that this man has done nothing wrong. He recognized Jesus as unique. He recognized that he was an innocent man. And he also recognized him as a king. Now, this is what faith does. Because Jesus was in a position where there'd never been a time when he looked less like a king than he did on the cross. But this man recognized him as a king because he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he trusted him. And so this man who had lived what kind of life, we don't know, except to say that he himself thought he deserved to die on a cross, then this man and was promised to be in paradise with Jesus. And Jesus here, right at the end of his life, while he was dying, was illustrating the power he has to save anybody. And we have this example that Jesus is the one person who has ever lived. And the Bible is very clear that there is no other person who can possibly do this, but the one person who has ever lived who is able to rescue us from our dilemma. And our dilemma is that we have to face God. It's appointed unto any person wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And so it's appointed, that's going to happen to us, and so we recognize that we need to be forgiven. And Jesus presents himself as the one who can forgive us. Now, we've seen one man. We saw Zacchaeus, how he was rescued. We saw that last week. We've seen how this thief on the cross is rescued, even in this awful circumstance. Is God still doing it today? And the answer is yes. Millions of people since that day have become Christians over the years. And God is still rescuing people in our generation and to this day. So we're going to end this evening with a testimony. And it's the testimony of a guy called Billy McCary. Now, I've known Billy for many, many years, since he became the pastor of a church in Lancashire where Jill and I were members for a number of years. And Billy is the pastor I haven't seen him for a few years, but he's still the pastor now, as far as I understand. He's never preached for us here, but he does like Howarth. And when the kids were small, he used to come to Howarth regularly. So you might have not met Billy, but you'll have seen his car, because he used to park in the car park here. And he used to leave a little note. This is what people do when they come to Howarth, you know, and they don't want to get don't want to get a ticket to the car parks. They say, they phone you up and say, are we okay in the car park? Yeah, sure. So he'd leave a little note, Billy, so we know it is. Okay? And he would leave his car in the car park. And is a dear man. But this is his testimony. See what you think. And then we've opportunity to talk after this. I hope you found that as helpful as I've found it. I just think that's sensationally powerful. There's so many things you can learn from that. You learn how to make terrace from that video, you know. You know how to make terrace, don't you? Kill the father of five children. You got five terrorists already, haven't you? That's how you make a terrorist. But there's much more important things that you can learn as well. Because I love that little phrase he uses at the end. The bad news for good people is that there is none good. And the good news is, and he uses that quaint Northern Ireland expression, doesn't he? The good news is whoever comes onto him through Jesus Christ shall have everlasting life. And so, tremendous amount to think about that. And the reason I showed that video tonight was, of course, he became a Christian through somebody reading the narrative of the crucifixion to him. And then he was convicted of his sin. And he believed in Jesus. And so many people, you don't have to be a terrorist before you do that, so many people who have been brought up with many, many different experiences come to that experience of just facing the reality of Jesus being able to forgive sin. Now, let's just have a brief word of prayer and then comments, please. Any questions? Any discussion? Who's standing there? Yeah. You all right? Sorry, just having a private conversation with Scott. Because I think Scott's going to join us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And we thank you that you're still in the business of saving people and really changing people's lives. We don't know of any power remotely like this, Lord. All the different sessions people can have, the counselling, the different way of thinking, we just don't know anything like this, that you can get a man like Billy and within moments of believing in Jesus, his heart was filled with peace, his anger and his rage were taken away, and he knew his sins forgiven. And we thank you for that man's life now. For many decades now, Lord, he's served you faithfully and is still telling people that Jesus is the one that we need, that he is the Saviour. So our prayer tonight, Lord, is help each one of us, first of all, really know that we need a Saviour, that there is none good. And then help us, Lord, understand that anyone at all can believe in Jesus and be saved. And we ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen.